Thank you, Dr. Stevens, for that most impressive presentation. I have a note here that someone has lost their son, Craig Hopkins, 8 years old, lost. Can you announce from platform? Come to information desk. That is a matter of seriousness. Let us continue with our order of business, as well as the last business. This coming business is very dear and precious to my heart because I come from a pioneer state, California. In fields of turmoil, stress, and strain, when things are going down the drain, there's a place that pastors call if they are to remain. When Baptists need a brand new mission, buildings and funds don't come by just wishing. Again, we call on our good friend who clinches our decision. This friend is the Home Mission Board. Here is the helping hand. With Arthur Rutledge at the helm, he'll pull you through the jam. The chair recognizes Dr. Rutledge.
Thank you, Mr. President. You will find the report of the Home Mission Board in your printed book of reports, pages 81 through 104. And in this report, which I hope you will take time to read at some time or another, you will find a reference to the fact that the Home Mission Board is serving in all 50 of the states, plus 3 Caribbean countries. You will find that the missionary force increased by 150 during 1964. The total missionary force at the end of 1964 came to 2,372. Most of these are employed jointly by one of the state conventions and the Home Mission Board, and in some cases by an association or a church as well. You will note reference also to the fact that Southern Baptists last year provided more funds for home mission work than ever before, exceeding $7 million. Then you will find a listing of the 14 programs of the board as presently recognized. You will find a record of accomplishments. You will find a statement of needs. Reference is to be found in this report to Cuba. This report covers 1964, no reference therefore is made to the recent sad experiences in Cuba. And I would stand tonight to express gratitude again to this convention for the action you took this morning. Maybe some of you were not here at the early hour of about 9:15, but the building was approximately full even then. The convention suspended the rules regarding resolutions in order to act immediately and to send a message to the Cuban government requesting the liberation and release and the remitting of penalty of our fellow Baptists in prison in Cuba. Likewise, the call was adopted to us and to all Christians to pray for these in prison, to pray for the progress of the gospel in the face of these difficult days, and as a result of them, you'll find reference to various new activities. The US-2 activity, the student ministry, the Christian Service Corps ministry. We invite you to visit the Home Mission Board booth in the exhibition area to pick up materials concerning any of these. This report, covering the work of 1964, refers to the ministry of the Home Mission Board and its missionaries during the year that was the final year of service of Dr. Quartz Redford as Executive Secretary Treasurer. And in the report, you will find a sentence that says, during the 11-year administration of Dr. Redford, the board experienced unprecedented advance and expansion. Dr. Redford did all that a man could do to make the transition, which I had to experience, smooth and he has been an encouragement to me in every way. And I thank God for this man of God, and I want to ask him to stand just so you may see him, and let us this year express gratitude to him again as we ponder the report that covers the final year of his fruitful service as the Executive Secretary Treasurer of this board. Dr. Redford, here on the platform, will you stand, please, sir? And then I should like to express appreciation for the members of the board of directors. They are providing guidance and help and encouragement, and I'm very much dependent upon them and grateful for them. Dr. W.A. Duncan is serving as president, but Dr. Duncan comes to the end of his service with this meeting. He comes to the end of his term, is not eligible for re-election, so the board has elected Dr. John Houston to serve beginning at the close of this convention. Let me recognize these two men. Dr. Duncan, will you stand, please, sir? And Dr. Houston, will you stand? And then let me ask that all the members of our board stand. We've asked the board members to sit on the platform tonight. Here are dedicated men and women, lay people and ministers. They give freely of their time. Their churches, their businesses share them, and we're grateful for these members of the Home Mission Board. And now a note of sadness. Mr. C.G. Cole, whose name appeared in this report a year ago as president of the Home Mission Board, in the annual meeting in December, asked not to be reelected because of health problems. He had served more than 9 years, and today Mr. Cole was buried. We owe much to this devoted businessman layman, and I should like, Mr. President, simply by common consent, to request the secretary of the convention to send a message of sympathy and comfort on behalf of this convention to Mrs. Cole and the family.
You've heard this request. By common consent, does the assembly agree to this suggestion and request? If you will raise your right hand by indication. Thank you. I'm sure that's a common consent.
Thank you very much, Mr. President. And then I should like to ask my colleagues on the staff to stand in just a moment. For some 6 years, I worked with most of these men, and now in new relationships, these men and women continue to be a source of great inspiration and encouragement. And as we move into the years ahead, my heart is grateful for these, my colleagues on the staff of the Home Mission Board. I've asked them to sit on the platform tonight, and I should like for them to rise at this time. As I was coming into the auditorium, I saw one missionary couple on the outside. They didn't have the ticket that allowed them to get in. I don't know how many are in the auxiliary auditorium. And of course, many of the missionaries could not attend this convention. But I should like to ask our home missionaries, wherever you are here in this building, in the balconies or on this lower floor, to stand. Will you do that? All of the missionaries scattered throughout the building. These represent you and me. They're called of God, equipped, dedicated. We remember them in our prayers, and tonight we honor them as we thank God for them. I should like also to express a word of appreciation to the executive secretaries of state conventions, to the state mission directors, to all of those involved on committees related to mission work in the states. Practically all of the work of home missions is carried on by the board in cooperation with the mission departments of the various conventions. We are grateful for the harmonious and constructive relationships which we enjoy with every one of these 29 conventions as we work with them day by day and through them help to serve Southern Baptists in meeting needs all across the nation. And now tonight, as we think about the challenge in the homeland, we think about the need of proclamation and witnessing, we have the privilege of hearing from two who will share with us something of their own experience and their concern in specific areas. It is my pleasure, first of all, to present to you one who will give a testimony concerning witnessing to our language friends. I refer to Brother Daniel Sanchez, pastor in Corsicana, Texas, pastor of a Spanish language congregation. He is also a student in Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth. And Brother Daniel Sanchez comes now to share with us something of his experience in this mission task. Brother Sanchez.
The theme of our convention, proclamation and witnessing, is very meaningful to me. First of all, because as I stand before you tonight, I represent 9 million Spanish-speaking people here in the United States who are in desperate need of proclamation and witnessing. Secondly, because my own life is an example of what proclamation and witnessing can do. Early in life, I felt God calling me to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of financial difficulties, I dropped out of high school. But God answered my prayer as I found myself in bewilderment and frustration. Through the scholarship programs of our Texas Baptists and the Home Mission Board, I have been able to secure a high school, college, and seminary education. I've been able to go to the Valley Baptist Academy, Howard Payne College, and presently I'm completing my second year of study at Southwestern Seminary. I thank the Lord that I've not had to wait until the time when my education was completed to witness and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've been able to serve as pastor in McAllen, Texas, in Brady, and in Austin. And now I have the privilege of serving in Corsicana. I have been going to the churches in that association, speaking in each one of them, and challenging them to win the Spanish-speaking in their community. This is perhaps a new approach, and I think an important one, because all of us know that we don't have sufficient missionaries, and we also know that if we understand the New Testament, it is the responsibility of the church to witness to everyone in the community. It has also been my privilege to work with the youth here in our state of Texas. For 5 years, I've served as president of our Latin American Youth Assembly. And as you can see, we don't have any limitation clause in our organization. I am thankful to the Lord, though, for the privilege of seeing over 1,200 young people come every summer and seek the will of God and then leave the encampment, the assembly, with a new vision of what God wants them to do. In April, we had our first Baptist Youth Congress in San Antonio, Texas. More than 500 Latin American high school seniors and college students came and received counseling in the selecting of their profession. They were also challenged to leave this Congress with a new vision and a new desire to serve and to use all of their talents to the Lord. My dream, within the will of God, is to use my life and everything within my power to to help the church fulfill its ministry to people, to everyone, regardless of language, locale, culture, or custom. And my prayer tonight is that as each of you leaves this convention, you might decide and leave with a desire, a burning desire in your hearts to fulfill and to bring about the vision that we find in the book of Revelation, the vision of John. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations, and all kindred, and all people, and all tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation unto our God." May God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Sanchez. And now, Dr. William E. Denham, Jr., pastor for many years in Houston, Texas, and now pastor of the First Baptist Church of Austin, Texas, and a member of the State Missions Commission of the Baptist General Convention of Texas, will come to share briefly on his experiences in witnessing in our metropolitan America. Dr. Denham.
Thank you, Dr. Rutledge. One of the first requirements to witness to a metropolitan area is to know where people sit. And I have observed that most of us have been sitting for some time. I have been given 5 minutes, and if you will play with fair with me, I'll let you stand for 1 minute if you listen to me for four. So if you'll just stand, we'll work that way. Years ago, America was a rural nation. Today, America is an urban nation with an estimated 70% of our population living in the metropolitan areas. What does this massive shift in the American way of life and work mean to Southern Baptists who have traditionally been a rural people? How can we witness effectively to metropolitan America? Let me mention three convictions which have come out of a number of years as pastor in various metropolitan areas. First, there is the continuing need to organize new congregations in the expanding population centers. Our church in Houston organized two such congregations, which quickly became spiritually concerned, fully self-supporting churches. Our experience was that these people needed encouragement, prayers, and credit much more than they needed large amounts of money or major managing. We came to believe that every mission should be started with a realistic appraisal of the time needed for that mission to become self-sustaining. The New Testament knows no pattern except indigenous congregations. Second, there is the imperative need for cooperative mission institutions such as the Inner City Mission, the Goodwill Center, the Interracial Center, the Rescue Mission. In Austin, the East Avenue Baptist Church, located in a depressed area, was considering selling its church property and in order to join the flight to the suburbs. However, due to the growing vision of the pastor and people, the church deeded their property to the association for the development of an inner city ministry. This wonderful interracial operation will be in operation actually by this September. I am convinced, however, that the real key to a powerful witness to our metropolitan America lies in the discovery of a new vitality within the laity of our churches. A vitality that is not limited to larger contributions to the budget, nor to greater activity in the small group or members of a missions committee, nor to a powerful pulpit personality. This is a vitality of Christian witness, which is expressed in the lives of all the members, where they work and live, as well as where they go to church. A vitality of Christian witness, which is expressed not only for the 4 hours a week when they dress up to go to church, but in the more than 160 other hours when they are dressed for business or recreation or home. The First Baptist Church of Austin, Texas, has been engaged in the quest for this vitality for at least the past 15 months. Some remarkable and exciting things have begun to happen. An issue arose which could have sharply split the deacons and would have disrupted the fellowship. The men found a way to handle the matter, and not only to handle it, but to continue to trust each other. One man retired from his vocation several years early in order to be able to do some things he had always wanted to do, one of which is to spend at least 1 or 2 full days a week visiting the sick and shut-in members of our congregation. Another has started working one day a week with a group of brain-damaged children. One group of men is engaged in plans for a special Latin American mission project. Another group, searching for personal mission, stated their convictions in these words: "Once upon a time, it was acceptable for the Christian churches to send missionaries to the jungles. People have now moved out of the jungles. The present need is for missions to man-made jungles of skyscrapers and high-rise apartments across acres of asphalt and concrete in which people work and live behind walls of isolation." A pastor friend of mine was recently asked, "Where is your church located?" To which he replied, "I'd like to believe that my church is located all over the city, wherever the members are." It is my conviction that we will witness to metropolitan America in power when we as individual Christians are able to find a way to respond afresh to what the Holy Spirit wants to do now with His churches.
Thank you, Dr. Denham. As you have observed your program for tonight, you note that following the home mission period is an address on evangelism by Dr. C.E. Autry, leader of the evangelism program for the Southern Baptist Convention. And I trust that in the moments that remain of this period, as you ponder with me something of the need of our proclaiming the gospel in areas of great need in our country, you'll move right on to think with Dr. Autry, and you will not leave to think with him about the great evangelistic challenge before us in this nation and around the world today. In this convention, as we note, we are launching the 1965-66 emphasis on the church fulfilling its mission through proclamation and witnessing. What is the mission of a Christian church? There are signs of confusion at this point in various parts of Christendom, but there is no confusion in the teachings of our Lord and the apostles. In the days immediately preceding the close of his earthly sojourn, our risen Lord spoke repeatedly and forcefully of the mission he was giving to his followers. In Jerusalem, and again in Galilee, and yet again on Olivet, Jesus emphasized that the gospel must be shared with all men everywhere. The New Testament writers were so impressed with the centrality of this mission that all four of the Gospels and the book of Acts record this commission in one form or another. In Jerusalem, Jesus said, as John recorded it, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Then listen to Jesus as in Galilee. He spoke in those memorable words as recorded by Matthew. "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the close of the age." Or listen to the last words he spoke on Olivet. "You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The followers of Jesus are to be witnesses unto him. This witness is to be given at home. It is to be supplied in neighboring communities. It is to be shared to the very ends of the earth. The body of Christ is the favorite figure of the apostolic writers, particularly the Apostle Paul, as they describe the church. The illustration itself speaks of a church's mission. As the body of Christ, the church continues, in a sense, the incarnation of its Lord. Christ, the head of the church, directs. The church, his body, represents him and offers his witness. Our forefathers sensed the urgency of missionary work when the Southern Baptist Convention was organized 120 years ago. In the initial meeting of this convention, they established two mission boards, one to serve abroad and one to serve at home. By choosing to establish these as boards of the convention, rather than as separate societies, which had been the pattern prior to this time, these early Southern Baptists dramatized the fact that missions is not optional in the life of the church, but it is essential. It is not marginal. It is central. Actually, for about a half century following the constitution of the Southern Baptist Convention, so Dr. W.W. Barnes wrote in his history of this convention, editors of state papers both north and south frequently referred to this body not by its official name, but called it the Southern Missionary Convention. This body, the Southern Baptist Convention, was constituted for missions. And today we confront larger and more urgent needs and opportunities than ever before. In our own land, moral, social, and spiritual problems stagger us. The number of unchurched is 10 times as great as the total population of the 14 states represented in this convention in 1846. And the number of unchurched grows by about 1 million every year. Crime and delinquency are increasing much faster than the population. There are 3 times as many criminals as college students in our country. Alcoholism claims over 7 million victims, and dope additional millions. We are in the midst of a revolution of sexual standards. Paul Harvey, the newscaster, declared recently that pornography has become a $500 million a year business. Illegitimacy has increased 300%. Venereal disease has increased 72% in 1 year. Problems in human relations continue to plague us. In the family, a high divorce rate persists. In relations between the races, many communities have not yet found the way to harmony and brotherhood. In addition to these distressing symptoms of a severe sickness of the soul in our beloved land, our Christian faith is being challenged here at home by ancient religions of the East, as well as by cults developed within our own society. Church membership is at an all-time high, and that is encouraging. When, however, we analyze church membership figures, some astonishing insights appear. 63% of our people hold membership in some religious body. This includes Jews, Catholics, Protestants, and members of any and all reporting religious organizations. Will Herberg, in his book, Protestant, Catholic, and Jew, has shown that while millions of Americans identify themselves readily as Catholics or Protestants, they do not even remotely mean that they are committed to following Christ. What they mean is that they are adopting a sociological label that identifies them with one or another segment of our society. Only recently, the survey bulletin published by the Research and Statistics Department of the Sunday School Board reported on two Gallup surveys. One had been made in 1957, the other was made this year. Persons questioned were asked whether they felt that religious influence was increasing in this country. In 1957, 69% thought so. But in this year, only 33% think religious influence in this country is on the rise. In 1957, only 14% saw the influence of religion declining. In 1965, 45%. Think the influence of religion in our country is declining. Now, these are only opinion polls, and a different group of respondees might have come up with a different set of answers. Nevertheless, here is sobering insight that would indicate that in spite of our high church membership figures, you and I are living and serving in a culture which is becoming increasingly godless. All of this points to the disturbing conclusion that even in the United States of America, and will you hear me carefully, even in the United States of America, Christianity is a minority movement in a non-Christian, secular-oriented culture. I submit to you tonight that if America is to be strong, and if our worldwide mission witness is to move toward the inspiring vision of multiplied usefulness which is before us, we must take seriously our mission to witness in the homeland. The geographical frontiers of a century ago have disappeared, we may well be reminded again. But the frontiers of human personal need are more perplexing than ever. The sobering truth is that every church in our nation is set in the midst of a mission field. New churches continue to be needed in far larger number than we are providing them. A recent study by our Department of Survey and Special Studies indicates that it will require a net gain of 464 churches per year for Southern Baptists just to maintain our present ratio of membership to the population. We have not done this well in 10 years. Last year, we added only about half this many churches to our total number of churches. In the pioneer areas, where remarkable progress has been experienced during the past 25 years, but where churches still are few and far between, the challenge is unbelievable. In most of the cities of the South, with new residential developments springing up constantly, the need for new churches continues. All of these should be started by some church, like yours or mine. They should be located carefully. They should never weaken the influence or the ministry of existing churches, but should meet needs, carrying the gospel to people who are not being served adequately with a gospel witness. We need to reach out to minister to people in our own midst who are going on their way as if there were no God and as if God had given no Son to be our Savior. Amid the complexities of our day, gospel ministries are needed, as Dr. Denham pointed out, as Mr. Sanchez pointed out, to a great variety of neglected and underprivileged people. Many of these are near the downtown centers of our cities. Sometimes churches are tempted to move away from a section in transition just when there may be more people in that area than ever before. Within reach of many churches are persons who can be claimed for Christ by a specialized effort. Many churches in Texas, for instance, and in other places, have established Sunday school departments or classes in the Spanish language, or for deaf persons, or for others. A ministry within the church building, or a mission established at a more appropriate place, has been blessed as churches have sought out those who might otherwise have been overlooked. Many churches are carrying on. Thousands of our churches are carrying on such ministries as these without any help from any denominational source. And that we recommend. The Home Mission Board stands ready to help the churches when the churches get beyond the point of what they can do themselves in meeting the mission needs in their midst. In other cases, the work goes undone until a missionary is found. And here the Home Mission Board stands as a channel for the churches to send out the missionary to start the church, to minister in the slum area, to provide a ministry to persons in special need. And you minister all across the nation through these God-called missionaries. The challenge is to every church given a mission by its Lord to lift up its eyes, look on the fields that are white unto harvest, and respond to this challenge, this mission, to proclaim the word of God by word and by life. The mission of every Christian is to be a witness to his Lord. The mission of every church is to witness to Jesus Christ. The mission of this convention is to advance the kingdom of our Lord. The motto of the Home Mission Board, as this board seeks to serve the churches of this convention, is Our Land for Christ. Of old, the inspired writer wrote, Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Thank God for the host of dedicated, Christ-believing and Christ-following people, you and multitudes of others all over the nation who would rather have Jesus than anything the world has to offer. But here are the throngs. Here is the majority living without Jesus Christ our Lord. To us comes the commission, you shall be witnesses unto them. In your Jerusalem, in your Judea, in Samaria, and then with an America whose God is the Lord, more truly than ever before, we shall be able to reach to the very ends of the earth with a witness that God can bless beyond anything of which we have ever dreamed. The church fulfilling its mission through proclamation and witnessing. This is our mission. May God help us not to get sidetracked as a convention, as churches, as individual believers. In my own heart is the desire to dedicate myself afresh, to try more fully to fulfill the mission which is mine and the mission of the church of which I'm a member
the mission of this convention. Wouldn't you like to bow for a moment of prayer? As in our hearts quietly, we dedicate ourselves to God, to the fulfillment of the mission to which He has called us. I'm asking Brother R.R. Lloyd to come and lead us in prayer. For a long time, Brother Lloyd was pastor in this state of Texas and then served as an area missionary. He was my pastor in my youth. He is my father in the ministry. And in a unique way, throughout these years, he has continued to be my pastor and a brother beloved. Brother Lloyd, you'll lead us now as we pray.
Let us pray together. Our Father, we're grateful for the Spirit of God that called us out of darkness, out of sin, to salvation. We're grateful for the Spirit of God that called us into service. Our Father, we're grateful for the challenge, for the privilege of seeing missions beginning at home and reaching to the end of the earth. We pray, our Father, that Thou wilt let the scales from our eyes drop and open our eyes that we may truly see lost men and women wherever they are. Our Father, we pray for our workers. We pray especially for those of our brethren and sisters yonder in Cuba. May the Spirit of God bring about their release if it pleases Thee. We pray that Thou wilt bless this convention, that we together may with renewed determination seek to spread the gospel until it girdles the earth. We pray, our Father, Thy blessings and benediction upon those who lead us in our home mission work as well as on the foreign field. We pray, our Father, that Thou wilt bless every worker. We pray that Thou wilt help us as we listen to these reports and these inspirational messages go from this place, not only hearers of Thy word, but doers as well. For in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Mr. President, I move the adoption of the Home Mission Board report as it appears in the Book of Reports. There are no recommendations. I move the adoption of the report.
You heard the motion. You heard the second. If you favor the exception, or rather the adoption of this report, you will indicate by raising your right hand. Thank you. Those opposed indicate the same manner. There is no opposition. I'd like to thank Dr. Denham for asking you to stand a few moments ago. I was so engrossed in Dr. Stevens' presentation in the darkness I failed to closely scan the program for congregational singing. As in the motion picture industry, when we miss a line or goof a line, we do a retake. So I'm going to ask my good friend, Mr. Gene Sutherland, if he would come and lead us in a warm congregational hymn. Gene, would you please come? I also would like to ask Gene if he would introduce our special music. Thank you.
You're forgiven, my friend. Let us turn, please, to number 23. Our great missionary hymn, Rescue the Perishing, number 23. Let everyone sing, and we stand together. stands at number three. Every voice, rescue the perishing. Please. Our special music will be brought now by Mr. David Ford of Waco, Texas. Mr. Ford has formerly toured with the famed Robert Shaw Chorale. He is a dedicated oratorio and concert artist. We hear him gladly and prayerfully now. Mrs. Ford will be at the organ.
Tell the story. This fine young man.